I'd like to say, first of all, this morning that I'm very happy to be here. I'm very happy to be one of the speakers of the study. And today, of course, sharing the floor with Brother Jerry Dickinson, Brother Kevin Preston, Brother Mike Criswell, and Brother Clint DeFrance is a pleasure. The topic under consideration is one that some of you have already heard segments of this particular topic. Throughout the last 6 months or so, I gave this particular topic at the 4th of July meeting at Sulphur and also at Springfield, Missouri. Also during the meetings from July throughout December, if the meeting was at least 5 days, I would preach this one night of the gospel meeting. And it was recorded and put on YouTube, so I've had the opportunity to get some feedback from a variety of people, some who agreed with all, some who differed with a few things, and at least we had opportunity to discuss these matters. I'm very aware of the fact that today there may be some of you here that would disagree with some of the things that we say, and that's well and good. I'll be more than happy to discuss that with you. There may be circumstances that you know of that you may want to present to have a discussion about, and that is fine. I'll plead the fifth. If I don't know anything about the situation, I'd be more than happy to say, I don't know. So that's just the way it's going to work. I do have written notes. Somebody asked me, do you have written notes for this one, or you're kind of speaking off the cuff? I do have written notes, and I have reduced them down to 9 pages. Now, that for me, that is a long lesson, but I had so many notes written up that yesterday afternoon I worked for about 3 or 4 hours and finally just condensed it down. And so what I deliver is a portion of what I have on this particular topic. Brother Ronnie and Brother Johnny asked me to take this topic at the 4th of July meeting. I'm happy to do so. I believe there's an important need. Here's the 7 areas that we want to talk about. Some of them will be very brief. I'll give a little introduction here. And then I want to emphasize the detailed study reference. That is material that you can use to better understand and to at least get an overview of positions that people hold regarding the use of the church treasury. This is a very important aspect of this study. When you read these references, and I've got a few that I'm going to talk about here in a few minutes, but I'm going to give a detailed, and it's not to prove or disprove by what somebody believes or doesn't believe, but it does give special insights to men who are very knowledgeable in their view on a variety of topics dealing with orphans' home and colleges, etc., and the cups in the class persuasion. Number 3, and this is where we're going to spend a lot of time, is why is this topic important? We're going to spend quite a few minutes here on that, because this is really to establish the importance of the uses of the contribution. Number 4, we want to talk about the individual Christian and the local congregation. Now, either 2 years or 4 years ago here at Grapevine, Brother Glenn Osborne gave a lesson that focused very heavy on this, showing about the congregational expenditures versus a benevolent situation from an individual. Did an amazing job, and took a lot of his material in this segment. So, but I'm responsible for what I say, because I may not say it as good as he did. But he did a very good job, and that is still available on the CD and perhaps even on video. And then we have questions and answers. I have a number of questions that have been asked, and I've been keeping a record of the questions that have been asked. Now, I'm not going to go over every one of these, but I will go over perhaps a few of these, maybe just as few as 3 or 4, or it could be 8 or 10, but I've got a pretty lengthy list of questions been asked, and then the answers that I believe are appropriate, and then if you want to expound on that or disagree with that, then just have at it. And then we want to offer a conclusion. As far as introduction goes, I would like to say, first of all, that this year is the 40th year that I've been a gospel preacher. I started preaching in 1975, and obviously we're completed in 2015. And the preacher study has been a very important part of that 40 years. I don't know how many in the 40 years that I've attended, but an enormous amount of them. I know most of you here, or at least a high percentage of you here, been preaching more than 40 years. I do realize that. We've got some great talent in this building and great talent in men who were not able to make it for this year or have not made it yet. But I respect all of you and I love all of you and I admire you and I learn from you in the studies throughout the years. And I really do appreciate what you have done to help the church and help the growth thereof. The introduction is very important to me because we want to understand the uses of the contribution. It's very important because of the fact of the abuse that it has received. And I'll be glad to go into that if people bring that up during the discussion time. We'll talk a little bit about that under point number three. But let's go now to the detailed study on the reference work. Now, there's a lot of different reference works that we use that we will not mention. I'm going to give you a few. Now, I like collecting religious debates. Debates put in print primarily, but I have a large collection of debates that are on cassette tape and a few that are on CD. But some of the tapes that we have, or some of the books we have, are these here. Now, this book here is the Cogdill Woods debate. Now, Brother Ronnie, I think it's tomorrow night, will be talking about the impact that Roy Cogdill had. Now, this is a really good debate, and it will talk about how to establish Bible authority and how they badger each other back and forth. Now, Woods was one that allowed the church to use their treasury in ways that I seriously doubt very many, if any of you, would agree. Brother Cogdill was more conservative on the use of the church treasury, but he really pressed his point, and he gave Brother Woods about all Brother Woods wanted in this particular debate. But if you have this, or if you don't have it, you can probably buy it from those who are selling books as well as find it in bookstores. There's quite a bit here. But what we're learning and what is interesting is that when you begin to get into these debates are not the use of the church treasury only. These debates are, can you support orphans' homes and colleges and homes of a variety of sorts? That's what they're discussing. Because the Cups and Class Brotherhood is divided into two rank and file people and groups. They've got good, qualified men of high esteem on both sides of this little dilemma they find themselves in. Fortunately, in our brotherhood, we do not have that, and I hope and pray we never have that. Another debate that's very interesting to read is the Hires-Bingham debate. Now, Alan Hires, to my knowledge, is still, and I may be wrong on this, I should have just gone and checked, but I didn't. But the publication Spiritual Sword, Alan Hires has been the publisher of that for a number of years, and to my knowledge, he still is. But if he's not, he was for a number of years. This debate is the same topic as this debate. However, they went a little further in their propositions here, and they specified the church treasury, that money can be taken from the church treasury to support these orphan homes and colleges. Now, while we're not discussing orphan homes and colleges per se, we are discussing the use of the church treasury. So this is showing within the Cups and Class Church, a lot of times what happens there makes its way into the One Cup Church. Sometime 20, 25 years later, we're faced with some of the same dilemmas that they're faced with. I don't know that we're going to ever be faced with that. You know, we have a challenging enough time getting people to lay by in stores so we can carry on our normal work, the work that everybody will agree is a positive and good. But these two, for you that are wanting to study further, these debates will give you a tremendous jump start and will help you along the way. Now, this book here is an old book. I found Bill in Brother Bill Davis's library, the Arlington Meeting. Now, it is still available. I've seen it in used bookstores and all. Now, the Arlington Meeting is really, it is a debate, but it's not a normal type debate. The Arlington Meeting was not a debate where the public was invited to. The Arlington Meeting was a private discussion. They'd have about 12 or 13 men on each viewpoint, well-esteemed men, men of high rank in their positions. And these 10 or 12 men on each team at different times would give topics on why they believe, what they believed on these issues. This was very, very interesting. Now, this took place in Arlington, Texas, at a guy's private ranch. And again, it was not a public debate where the audience was invited. They did that because they felt like it would be more productive within the group, and that people would respond favorably if a smaller setting, that they could more or less beat up each other in a debate, that they might, this way, it may be more palatable. Within the writing and the introduction, the preface, etc., they talked about how they interacted very well in between sessions, but when time came to have a session, they really went to work. But let me tell you something. This is very, very interesting, and I won't go over all the quotes. This is my personal copy, and I have it highlighted along the way. They beat each other up over the one cup issue in this writing right here. It is very, very interesting. You know, we find here that those who were in favor of, say, orphan home colleges and all, they're telling the conservative in that position, if you're going to be that way, you might as well join in with the one cup people and the no class people, because that's exactly what they argue. And you get the people here to say things we would never get to say in a debate. And the debates that several of you have had, and myself also, it is very interesting to note what we would like for them to say and to admit during debate, they would never do it. But when they're debating amongst themselves, they're free to say. We have only a one cup example in the New Testament. J.D. Thomas made that statement. I'm not quoting verbatim, but real close in this book. This is very, very interesting that they chose a one cup issue to badger each other over. So you probably have had this book, many of you preachers, for many years. And if you've not taken the opportunity of reading it, you might want to. I found that very interesting. Furthermore, just for sake of personal evangelism, this book right here, and because of these preachers, it's been easier to convert people from digression using the material in this book. Because showing that even your preachers will admit the one cup usage is a pattern. Even your preachers will admit certain things. So this is a very nice tool, and I've used it to whatever degree I felt like. Now, a guy in Woods, and this is what I have called required reading, volume 1 and 2 of his Q&A books, and that he did a great job. And I require young men who travel with me to study to go through these two books. That's part of the requirement list. And I want them to go through and get a good handle, because probably, you know, it's a high percentage that he's right on most of what he writes. Now, when he hits the communion and women teachers and classes and all that, he's wrong. When he gets to the use of the church treasury, he's wrong on that too. He does a good job at showing the binding of 1 Corinthians 16:1 and 2 as an example that we should follow. So there's some good to be found here. And then Brother Ronnie, in the book that he wrote the past year or so, I noticed that there were probably a dozen different questions through the years that people ask him in this book, If You Ask Me, the Querist column in the Old Path Advocate. And he gave great answers to all of these questions that came along the way through the many years that he's done that. And this will help you, because listen, every congregation needs to have a working knowledge of how to use the church treasury. Now, this is so very important, and it's a problem when people are being very freelance and very lax in how they're using the church treasury. Now, that's a problem, and it's a problem that needs to be corrected yesterday. It does not need to go on anymore. If we've made mistakes, we've made mistakes, but stop making the same mistakes again. And don't base the fact, well, we made this mistake today, we can make this mistake tomorrow and make another plan for something else. We have our limitations. I'm going to leave these up here just for you to see them. You may have them in your library and just haven't thought about them. So therefore, after the next break, we'll have a long break. It'll be the lunch break, and you can have. There are several other references of work that was used, but I enjoyed reading and studying, reviewing again these writings because it helped a tremendous amount. Number three, why is this topic important? There's a lot of reasons why this topic is important. Not listed in this order by importance, but just simply a random order. Number one, it is important because many congregations are spending their money unscripturally. They don't have scripture for the way they're spending their money. It is important because your membership needs to know that when they lay by in store, as they've been prospered on the first day of the week, that the finances that they lay by in store, how little or how large, it does not matter. It's going to a positive place. It's been used wisely. That includes the young people in the congregation. They need to learn how to use the contribution. And they need to learn that from the leadership of the congregation, whether it be elders, whether it be brethren who are inspiring to be elders, or however the case may be, the current leadership. They need to know how to use the church treasury. The usage of the contribution is very, very important. And this is why this topic is important. We've got to stop spending the money without biblical authority, biblical pattern. That's got to be put to a stop. It is amazing, totally amazing, when you go to places and you see how people say, oh, yeah, we did this with the money, we did that with the money. And I just shake my head at times. Now, I know that none of us are perfect. We all make mistakes. We get lazy-daisical sometime. And at times along the way, we simply get to a point where we're not as equipped as we need to be with what does God's Word teach about it. I want you to know, God's Word is not silent. And this subject is very important because following the Bible teaching on use of the contribution is just as important as following the Bible teaching on observance of the Lord's Supper. If we were a member of a congregation that digressed off and changed the communion service, we'd find another place to worship. And 2 or 4 years ago, when Brother Glenn gave his topic, I remember that came up during the question and answer. What if your congregation is using the money in a way that you're not comfortable with and you believe it's contrary to Scripture? And it was pointed out by more than one that if that's the case and we addressed it and it was not corrected, I'd find somewhere else to go. So I would like for all the preachers and teachers and men and women in the congregation to, in a very kind and diplomatic way, bring to the table what the Bible teaches on what this topic, why it's important, and lay it out and explain your concerns. And a congregation needs to be informed. If a congregation is not informed, perhaps this is one of the most common complaints that I've heard in the last 6 months. We have not a clue where the money's going, especially among young people, among women, among people who are just not in the know at times. They talk about how we just don't know where the money's going. We're just kind of giving by faith that they're taking care of it right. It is very wise on the part of a leadership to at least every so often, once or twice a year, to give the congregation understanding of how the money's being spent. That way, they know it's going for a good cause. And be open and not resentful if someone comes to you and says, I don't agree that we should put money in this particular area. Don't be offended by it. Listen to what they have to say. Consider it. And then you can make your decision as you feel necessary. Number 4 and 5 will go together and run together a little bit. But there are some individual duties of a Christian. And then you have the local congregation. When I talk about the individual Christian, there's a lot of things that you can do with your money financially that you cannot do out of the contribution of the church. There's a lot of things that you may do individually that the church can never do. Now, the problem comes in is when people begin to say, whatever we can do individually, the church can do collectively. And that's not correct. Totally not correct. The church has guidelines given to them by the Lord. The individual Christian will have to address certain issues. This is the way we prove our loyalty to God and our love for Him. We'll speak a little bit more about that. Local congregation, the usage of the contribution within that congregation. The Q&A will be drawing actual questions that have been asked verbally, in writing, on past studies, a variety of ways. The Q&A is very interesting, and we'll probably have an interesting Q&A here in just a little while. And they offer a brief conclusion at the end of the lesson. Now, when we began to talk about, we did already discuss the references, and I'm not going to talk any more about that at this point. We want to talk a little bit more about why is this topic important. How important is it for you when you lay by in store to know for sure your money is going to the right place? Just how important is that to you, for you to know that? If it was not going to the right place, what would you do about it? In order to maintain peace and harmony in the church, within your home family, the home body, your congregation that you're a member of, that you call this is my home congregation, you as a member have a right to know that the money has been spent in a very wise way. The leadership of the church needs to assure their membership that this is the case. You know, if we do not take care of our membership, we're not going to have a membership. They're going to find somewhere else to go, something else to do with their resources. Now, when you have made commitments to support certain works, wherever that work may be, locally, regionally, nationally, internationally, whatever your the request has been made and that you've chosen to accept and put money in, if people are not comfortable with that and they have not been convinced it's going in the right direction, then indeed you may find people moving on and you don't want that, and I don't want that for you. So I just want us to stop now and take a good hard look at where we are, what we've done, evaluate ourselves as an individual and as a congregation, and make absolutely sure that we have a proper uses of the contribution. The contribution is not an option. It is a command. We have divine pattern in Scripture. We have to lay by in store. If we've been prospered, it's for the needed saints. The contribution is not for anyone outside the body. It is not for anyone who's not a member of the church. Now, if you want to differ with that, just come on and bring it on, because the contribution is for New Testament Christians, for baptized believers, and it should not be. When I get to the Q&A, we will discuss some questions. And I've been called to task quite a bit by two or three over the past 6 months over not believing that you could help in the event of a national disaster, that you could empty out your treasure, basically, one brother told me. Well, we differ strongly on that, but it's all right. We'll continue to talk about it. Okay, let's talk about now number 4 and 5. And we're going to spend most of the remainder of our time here, and then we'll conclude with a Q&A. Individual Christian. Individual Christians, you as a brother and you as a sister, we've all been plagued with a little bit of guilt at times. When we drive up to a signal light and on every corner there's somebody holding up a sign, need food. They give you some kind of a circumstance that they've fallen upon hard times. They've lost a job. They've got bad health. And what they really wanted is money. And they really rather have money than food. They take food if you give it to them. But if you offer them a job, you insult a lot of them, not every one of them. I've pulled up before and I've offered them a job for the day, that you want to work for 2, 3, 4 hours, and I'd be glad to give you some money and we'll go to work from there. You know, so it is very, very important that we understand we as Christians can do a lot of things. You know, if you go to the writing of 1 John chapter 3, the Word of God said, verse 17, by the way, 1 John 3 and verse 17, suppose someone had enough to live and sees a brother who is in need, but does not help them, then God's love is not living in that person. Verse 18, my people or my children, we should love people not only with word and talk, but with action and true caring. Now, we need to understand something today. When we know there is a need from a fellow Christian, we should do whatever within our power and within our might to assist that individual in time of need. We need to help them out. That is part of being a Christian. We should be eager and very willing. The people who are standing on the street corner, who are not members of the church, they're not baptized believers, you use your own discretion whether to or not to help that individual. I don't blame you if you do. I don't blame you if you don't. I call it case-by-case basis. If I have an opportunity to communicate with them, I'm more than happy to do so. But many times you don't have an opportunity. Light changes and the traffic runs on by and you're on down the road. I know it's a challenge and I know it's a difficulty, but I also know that as individual Christians, we have an opportunity if we can take advantage of it. And we have one brother in the church at 21st Street today that came in as a result of one of the tornadoes that hit Oklahoma in March of 2013. And we met him as a result of that tornado in the community. We were able to help him out, and he was helping someone else out. And then we was able to help him out because he needed help also. And then through that, was able to make a good contact, and he became one of our very faithful members. And he's there. He tries his best to be there 3 times a week. And that is a tremendous blessing. You know, individually, Christians can do an enormous amount. But please understand, you as an individual can do a lot that you cannot do through the church. And that is very important. And to go beyond that is to go beyond what you should be able to do. You remember in Matthew 25, 31 through 46, when the Lord is separating the right hand, the left hand, the sheep and the goat, etc. I just want to focus in on verse 40 and verse 45. The word of God said in the words of Jesus, "And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you've done it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you've done it to me." This is brother helping brother. In verse 45, "Then he answered to them on the left hand, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you did it not to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it not to me." The Lord frowns on the idea that one child of God sees another child of God needing help and they refuse to help them. The Lord said, when you refuse to help them, you refuse to help me. I know none of us here want to be in that category. You know, the teaching of Mark 9 and verse 41 about the cup of cold water by itself brings it to your remembrance. You've heard it. You've read it many times. Whosoever shall give a cup of cold water in my name, because you belong to Christ, verily I say unto you, he shall not lose his reward. It's very important that we understand we have responsibilities individually that we can do, and we have the opportunity to do that the church cannot do. The early saints in the first century, they were very kind and very willing to do all that they could do. In 1 Timothy, the 6th chapter, verse 17 and 18, here's what Paul told the young preacher Timothy. He said, "I want you to charge them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth richly to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, ready to and willing to communicate." Again, addressing the fact that we should be very willing. There's notes after notes and page after page of situations here that needs to be taken into consideration here, because this will help us in our work to doing our Christian duty. My dear friends, I'll be very candid with you here today. I would hate to see anyone lose their soul over the fact that they were too stingy with their money, not willing to help a fellow Christian, not willing to financially lay by and store as God has prospered them. It would be a shame to lose your soul over some money situation. Well, when you deal with the congregation, oh my, the word of God, it is very interesting in your reading, regular reading of scripture. When you read and you see circumstances where the church reached a helping hand to help people out, I love several passages. I'm going to only mention a few. The Jerusalem relief was a prevailing one at the time. But listen now. Let's look at the Romans reference. In Romans, the 15th chapter, verse 25 and 26. "But now I go into Jerusalem to minister unto the saints. For it pleased them in Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. May I please remind you that there was a dearth in Jerusalem. That was for Christians and for non-Christians. The help came from Christians, from congregations of a variety of sorts. Who? For the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. The poor saints are not the only ones who was having a famine in Jerusalem. There were many other people. And the other people had to get it through other means. But it is a duty of individuals in the church. It's a duty of the congregation. And they met that challenge very, very well. I gave the illustration, and I'm very, very limited to the point of being zero, international work. And some of you are great and magnificent at international work. But I'm told that several years ago, I remember there was a famine in Africa. And I mentioned this at both 4th of July meetings, that it was my understanding that the churches in America raised nearly $1 million to help that need of famine in Africa. And this has been, I've been in Oklahoma City 11 years. I'm going to guess 15 to 20 years. I really don't have a year on it, but give or take 15 to 20 years. Well, both places, the 4th of July meeting at Sulphur and 4th of July meeting at Springfield, two or three brethren very kindly said, you know, Alan said, your numbers are off. I said, well, what are the correct numbers? They said it was closer to $2 million. I said, that's amazing. That's magnificent. But it's amazing that the churches in America were able to do that. But that is a good work. You want to talk about that? We can address that. But that is a very interesting situation. In 1 Corinthians, the 16th chapter, the Word of God said, verses 1 and 2, you probably hear read as much as you hear any verse read at the contribution of a worship service on the Lord's Day morning. Now, concerning the collection for the saints, as I've given order to the church of the Galatians, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God has prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. And when I come, whosoever you shall approve by your letters, that I will send to bring your liberality unto Jerusalem. Dear friends, listen. This collection is for the saints. That removes any ifs, ands, or buts. That's what the Word of God said. It's a collection for the saints, baptized believers. He's already given the order to the church of Galatia, now given the church of Corinth. When is this to be done? First day of the week. What's to be done? To lay by in a store as God has prospered him. Why is that to be done? So there won't be any gatherings when I come. They did not want to have to go from house to house and collect that money situation at that moment. The money was to be laid by in store, and that's the reason God designed that particular plan that it be. And then, this is a classic passage, one of several found in New Testament. They must be approved by your letters. You know, this is very important in a lot of ways. You remember in Acts 15 and 39, Paul chose Silas being recommended by the brethren. So we need that today. Nobody in this assembly, I do not believe, is going to argue the fact that congregations have a right to support a needy saint. They may have a difficult time deciding who's a needy saint or not, and that will be another day, another time. Or if you want to talk about it today, that's fine. Now, what I want to do, I want to give you four, perhaps five, very important ways. I put a fifth category and called it miscellaneous, thanks to one of my good preacher buddies. Thought we ought to have that, and I think he's right on that. I'm going to review this very briefly. In 1 Corinthians, the 16th chapter, the church of Corinth, there was a collection for the needy saints. When anybody asks, what is the purpose for the contribution? You say it's a collection for the needy saints, King James rendering, and therefore you've given a correct answer, you've given a biblical answer for the use of the contribution. It's for needy saints. And number two, 2 Corinthians 11, verse 8, it is for the support of the preaching of the gospel. Now I want to read to you a very brief comment. I did not mention this earlier, but I meant to, but I just didn't. It was covered up with my notes, my 9 pages worth of notes here. But this is from Brother Clovis Cook, the preacher study notes put out in 1982. It was a study that Brother Ryan Wade and Brother Benny Cryer were in charge of that particular year at the congregation. And Brother Clovis Cook had the topic of the treasury. And in this, he made this statement. And these notes are very interesting. It kind of gives the idea, because I started preaching 7 years prior to this, but that there probably was some things going on within the church at that time. But Clovis says, for what may it be used? And then he said, first, I believe the contribution may be used to support the gospel. I mean by this, supporting those who preach the gospel. And then he gives a lengthy paragraph regarding that. And then he said, my opinion is very strong that there is a difference between the elder who fulfills his obligation to feed the church of God, Acts 20 and 28, and the one who labors and constantly teaching and preaching the word, 1 Timothy 5 and 17. What Brother Clovis is doing here, he's illustrating what my number four is here, that you can support elders if they are laboring in teaching and in preaching of the word of God. And then he will address number five, the miscellaneous one, out of 8 pages of notes in single space notes. Clovis spends 5 lines on the miscellaneous about church buildings. I'll read to you what he said. Can the contribution be used for church buildings, seats, rugs, song books, etc.? And since we are walking a fine line, what about flowers for the sick and bereaved, for shrubbery and lawn care, to beautify the church property, singing schools, etc.? These are matters where we sometimes abuse and misuse the contribution. And I'll be very honest with you today. I do believe there's a misuse, some poor discretion. And I do believe you can build a building when God has given us a command to assemble. You know, the Bible teaches that on many places, the disciples come together. If anybody comes into your assembly and such like passages, yes, I believe you can use the contribution to provide an assembly place, whether to rent or to buy, but you've got to use some discretion. You cannot just go for the gold and get everything you can out of everybody you can, because that is not appropriate. And a congregation needs to be very careful they do not fall into that situation. So therefore, let's take a brief look here. We know that number one, the collection for the saints, and that's for the needy saints. Number two, we know that it's for the support of preaching of the gospel. Number three is for a widow indeed. 1 Timothy 5, verse 3, verse 9, and verse 10. For the widow indeed is a woman who meets a certain criteria. I've had brethren tell me that we don't have this today. We don't have widows indeed. Well, we may not. In families who have a history of the church, like their parents and grandparents and all were in the church, probably you will not find a widow indeed. However, you very likely could find a widow indeed on a first-generation Christian, someone who's been in the church for quite a period of time, but whose family never did obey the gospel. You might would find them there. So I wouldn't be too quick to erase that out of your Bible. That was put there for a reason by God, so we ought to leave it there and not discount that. 1 Timothy 5, 17 and 18, supporting the elders of the congregation as it deemed necessary. The majority of the eldership that I'm acquainted with are men who've had full-time jobs and they had secular work and they had a retirement plan and they did not need financial resources from the church. And when that's the case, obviously, you don't have to support them. It wasn't mandating that you had to, but you could if a situation arose, if they worked and labored in doctrine. And the number five, the miscellaneous, the church building, etc. Now this, about everybody throughout the last few months have said that's where you'll spend all your time in the Q&A. And if you want to, that's fine. I would love to have more input on several other things. And if there's anything that we've omitted, I would love to hear that too. But the miscellaneous about church buildings and buying flowers and all of this, you know, there's been a lot of churches who have spent a lot of money in a lot of ways that I'm just saying from my own standpoint that I think is overdone. You know, you can't overdo a certain church building. You can build too elaborate of a building and spend the money in a way that it's not prudent. That just simply can be done. It has been done, and it probably will be done again. And it's up to congregations to make a very important decision regarding that. Because when you make a decision to do something, you need to be able to handle it financially because of the situation, especially when you're dealing with something that's extravagant. These buildings today can cost a lot of money. We're talking about hundreds of thousands of dollars, literally hundreds of thousands of dollars. It's not wrong to do it, to build a decent facility. But I question the judgment of building one that is an elaborate, off the chart in that way. We can talk more about that if you want to. But these, buying the flowers, people want to know, can we buy flowers without the contribution? I do not believe you need to buy flowers without the contribution. Do not believe it. I don't see how it works. Now, some people want to say, well, that's our way of preaching the gospel. I'll be honest with you, and if you don't like this approach, that's fine. Tell me you don't like it, and here's why. I'll be all ears, and I don't mind modifying what I say if you have given me good reasoning to. But that is simply this. You know, if you're going to buy flowers out of the contribution, those flowers are going to be dead within 5 to 10 days. If you don't believe it, just ride out of the cemetery and look at graves, and you're going to see they're going to be gone. And you spent $50 to $100 of the church treasury to pay for those dead flowers. I have recommended congregation that if you're insisting on buying flowers out of the contribution, why not buy a Bible out of the contribution? Use that same $50. You can buy a pretty impressive Bible. You can put from the congregation, for an example, here at Grapevine or 21st Street. You can buy a Bible out of the contribution, and I don't know anybody that would argue with that. You're spreading the word, and people won't throw that away, and it won't die in a very few days. It's going to be there. A number of congregations have taken on that practice and found out that years later, a grandchild of a grandparent, the one that passed away, still had that Bible, and it meant something to them. So there are better ways than what we're doing now. And I'll just simply go with miscellaneous to whatever degree you want to go with. I have, according to my thinking, about 3 minutes. So let me give you a few of the Q&As. These Q&As are simple material that came down through the pipe. I could have given the whole lesson on this, but I just simply going to give a few. Question number one. This is random order here. When there's a devastating disaster like tornadoes, hurricane, natural disaster, etc., the church's influence would be increased by helping those who are affected. What would possibly be wrong with that arrangement? The preacher that asked me that was very offended by the fact. I said, because the people that you're helping, in whatever the case may be, they're not members of the church. Now, if it's a member of the church, then let's rally to their rescue. But if they're not members of the church, we have no Bible authority to do that. Even in the Jerusalem relief, they do not have any right to do that. But in answer to that, I said simply, what is wrong with it? That is, there's no authority for it in the Bible. That's what's wrong with it. You can help it individually out of your pocket. Now, this is very interesting to me. People are so quick to go to someone else's pocket, namely the church, and leave their own pocket alone. I'm willing to spend your money, but I'm not willing to spend my money for it. There's an attitude issue here that needs to be corrected. We are stewards of the treasury. God has provided guidelines to help us know how we should help the collection for the saints. So regardless of what the devastation is, we know we have the stipulation given by the Lord himself of how to help the neediest saints. Those are the ones we help out of the contribution, and the otherwise, we can help whoever we want to out of our pocket. What is the Bible pattern for churches sending help to other churches whose members are in need? There's several. You can do that with preaching of the gospel. You can do that with the Jerusalem relief, and I've got all kinds of verses written down, but I want to give you a couple of more before my time expires. I know this one was from Brother Ronnie's book, page 85, of their qualification for church treasurer. I've been asked that also, and it's becoming more and more common to be asked that. There are no qualifications clearly itemized like that of an elder or a deacon or their wives or their children, etc. A widow indeed, even, for example, for one to be a church treasurer. But I think a person should be very prudent within this. You know, the responsibility of leadership, the Lord placed men in charge. And it's only reasonable to assume that the Lord would want a man to be in charge of church treasury. In this past year, I've known of two or three congregations where they only had women. Only had women. Well, I'm concerned about the situation of being called and booked for a meeting by a woman. I just, somehow or another, that just didn't make me feel very good. I didn't go. And I laid down some qualification before I would come, and that is that they would get a man in charge working there with the congregation. And you may would have handled that different. That's just the way I handled it. Can a woman fulfill the duty of a treasurer? No, can she be a treasurer? No, she can't be. Okay, let's move on to quitting. Because Brother Johnny just got up, and that's a good indicator that I'm supposed to quit.